Hello, welcome to the Lewisburg United Methodist Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit lwbumc.com.
Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Good. I've got a question for you today. Do you guys know what this is? You may not, because we don't use these much anymore. So do you guys know what these are? They are. They're a map, and I think you guys know they're a map because I told you they're a map. But there were a map. Now, what do we use a map for? Now, you may know something better than a GPS. Do we all know what a GPS is? We know what a GPS is. It's on our phones anymore. It's in our cars. It's all kinds of stuff. So when you go on any trip or any journey, what are you going to use? You're going to use your GPS or you're going to use a map? You're not going to just get in your car and drive somewhere and not know where you're going. That's like it is in our Christian walk. When we talk to Jesus, Jesus gives us a map. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's in John 14:6. So God gives us a map. He gives us a map on how to get to heaven, how to follow Jesus. Guys, thank you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your many blessings. God, we just thank you for these children. We thank you for just giving us a map, giving us a way. We love you and we thank you. In your gracious name we pray. Amen.
Once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was lost, but now I'm found. So far away, but I'm home now. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Now my life song sings. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. I don't know how, but when he touched me, I once was blind, but now I see. And now my life song sings. And now my life song sings. And now my life song sings. I once was dead, I once was dead, but now I live. Now my life to you I give. Now my life to you I give. Now my life to you I give.
Our scripture lesson this morning is John 14, 1 through 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts together in this place be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and you are our redeemer. Amen. Last Sunday, at the end of both the services, I think that I made the following remark, that the message that I'm about to share with you this morning, the last time I preached this message, there were some people who never came back to church. And there were some people who said it was a very good message. I don't say that to scare you. I simply say that to say to you that some of the things in today's message may seem a little bit far-stretching and far-reaching. So bear with me, and especially I ask for your prayers. The key, or one of the keys to this passage of Scripture, might actually be found in the last verse. Darren, if you don't mind, would you throw that last verse back up? Verse 14, I believe it is. It's a short verse, but it says, if in my name you ask for anything, I will do it. O Lord, in Jesus' name, I'd like to be able to receive $1 million right now. That's the way it's supposed to work, isn't it? I said it in Jesus' name, right? I'll never forget that one of my professors in seminary said that when you read the Bible, there are many wonderful words of wisdom there, but sometimes there are words behind the words that the writer has just taken for granted that the reader will understand. And here's one of them. The reader should simply understand that when it says, if you ask it in Jesus' name, you will ask it in accordance with his will and purpose for your life. Therefore, any kind of selfish or misguided asking, or any asking without an understanding that the things that happen in this world are sometimes far beyond our comprehension, may be very limited and too simplistic in their asking. Jesus is very clear in this entire passage of Scripture that his life is the fullest revelation of God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But the disciples don't seem to understand. He says to them, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. But Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. He says, I'm going to the Father. He says, and we don't know the way. Jesus responds, I've been with you this long and you still don't understand. When Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, it has created, at least in America, the understanding of a facet of religious life called Christian triumphalism. I don't know if you've ever heard that terminology before, but Christian triumphalism is the belief that those who were followers of Christ in the way that Christ meant it to be will triumph over everyone else who doesn't. In the end, there'll be a big victory party. But I would like to ask you to think with me just a little bit this morning about the reality that some of the things that are said in this passage of Scripture must be understood on a much broader terminology. When Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, we have taken that far too literally, and we have placed way too much emphasis upon Jesus the person. Now, I want to say to you very clearly that I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and if I was with Peter that day when he asked, when the disciples were asked, Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? And it was Peter that spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I would be the first to say, yes, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I believe that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's way of making redemption available to the world. But oddly, the way that Jesus spoke of salvation differs significantly from the language that was used in the Old Testament and the language that eventually was adopted by the church. Salvation became a matter of believing in Jesus rather than understanding what he taught. Salvation in Jesus' name rather than through his way, and those who were called disciples of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts were called followers of the way. Now, this next little exercise may be troubling to you, but hold on to your seats. I don't know if we got this done, Darren, but I think there are some photographs of Jesus. Would you throw one of those up there? There we go. We all love Jesus, right? This is Jesus, right? Or maybe this is Jesus? Or there's Jesus. Or, oh, there's Jesus. Or maybe even yet, there is Jesus if you're a Native American. Is there one more? Oh, yeah, there's Jesus. These are all images of Jesus from various places around the world. For us to somehow be misled into thinking that Jesus has to look a certain way in order to be Jesus is extremely short-sighted. When Jesus said to his disciples that he was the way, the truth, and the life, he was saying that the way he lived, the truth he taught, and the life that he lived out in the world is the way to God. And that no one is going to find their way to God other than through the way Jesus taught, the truth Jesus taught, and the life that Jesus lived. This portrayal in John's gospel speaks clearly of what the early church said. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But no longer was the emphasis on following his way, a way of grace, his way, which is a way of grace, forgiveness, and love, or accepting his truth, the truth that we're all loved by God, or living his life, a life that was dedicated to reaching out to even the most unlovable. As a friend once said to me one time, the problem with Christianity is that we have made it into a religion about Jesus rather than commitment to be like him. I love Jesus, you love Jesus, but the commitment that we make is to live our lives like Jesus. Amen? The relationship between Christ and the Father is such a tight thing, such a close-knit thing, as he indicates in this passage of Scripture. He says that those who enter into this connectedness will do the things that Christ has done by living his way, truth, and life, and they will do even greater things. A few years ago, the late Dr. Billy Graham, who is considered by us in America, one of the greatest evangelists of our time, spoke at Harvard University. He preached at the Harvard Memorial Church to a huge crowd of students who had slept out all night just to get a seat. And then Reverend Graham spoke to this prestigious group at the JFK Forum, the Kennedy School for Government, the next night. After giving his statesman-like address at the Kennedy School, he turned to the audience and asked, are there any questions? All of the Christian triumphalists had shown up for their man. And they were there that night, and one young believer stood up and asked this question. Dr. Graham, since Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, doesn't that mean that people from other religions, Jews and the rest, are going to hell? Billy Graham replied, and I quote, I'm sure glad that God is the judge of people's hearts and not me. And I trust that God will decide to those questions justly and mercifully. The student was disappointed and pressed even further. Well, Dr. Graham, what do you think God will decide? Graham chuckled a bit and said, well, God doesn't really ask for my advice on those matters. But another questioner stood up and said, well, what about those who aren't even monotheistic believers in one God? Like the Buddhist, Graham, they asked. And Dr. Graham replied, he said, you know, I've been to some Buddhist countries, and so many of the people that I have met there seem to live more like Jesus than far too many Christians I've met in my life. Now, Billy Graham would have clearly answered the question, is Jesus the Son of God, with a strong and affirmative yes. I've heard him quote this verse for today's passage so many times in listening to his sermon. But the man who had arguably brought more people to Christ than any other person in our time refused to join the Christian triumphalist and chose rather to answer the question at the same time, and to admit and say, to say that Jesus is the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life, is to admit our own human failings and to stand under judgment ourselves and humbly seek to follow the one that we believe in. And that might open up a wonderful dialogue between those who believe things a little different from those of us who call ourselves Christian. I spent 5 years as a student at West Virginia Tech when it was still in Montgomery. And I don't know if you know this little tidbit of information about Tech, but Tech at that time in the 70s and 80s was considered to be one of the most outstanding, most desirable technical schools for engineering in the world. And so because of that, Tech had one of the highest percentages, based on the total student body, of students from all over the world, especially from the Middle East. And there were many students from Saudi Arabia. There are many students from Iran and Iraq. And, of course, most of them were Muslim. And one day I'm sitting in the library, and because I was a student pastor at the time, I had to do a lot of my preparation for Bible study and preaching while I was on the campus. And I'm reading my Bible, getting ready for Bible study, when a young man walks up and says, what are you reading? And I said, I'm reading the Bible. And he said, might I join you? And he sat down and we began to chat. His name was Ali. Ali was a Muslim. And what started that day turned into a beautiful relationship. And he would tell me about his faith, the Islamic faith, and I would tell him about my faith, the Christian faith. And I remember one day in particular we were talking about our faiths, and I said, you know, Ali, not everyone who claims to be a follower of the Christian way actually practices the way Jesus meant for it to be practiced. And he chuckled a little bit. And then he said to me, he said, Tim, not all of those who claim to follow the Islamic faith practice it the way it was intended to be practiced. And we both laughed. And I said, Ali, would you go to church with me? I would like that. And so he came. Oh, my lands, I have no idea, Bev, what was going to happen that day. I thought it was going to be a day, just a regular service. But there were two gentlemen in my church who had been coming to that church at Powelton, West Virginia, for years, but they had never really made an open acknowledgement of their faith in God, and their wives, who had been very devout believers for many years, had prayed for them, and they would go out of church and they'd say, just keep praying for my husband. Both of these wives would. We pray that they'll come to Christ eventually. That morning, unbeknownst to me, at the time of the invitation, now remember, these gentlemen have been coming to this church for years. That morning at the end of the service, when the invitation was given to respond in faith, these two gentlemen came down. Now, in a coal camp, a little coal camp church, you got to understand, that's a big to-do. These two gentlemen came down and knelt at the altar and said, we want to receive Christ into our life. Well, the church was going crazy. There were people all over the place. They were down there and they were shouting. You know, Methodists used to be shouters. They were shouting, they were praising God, and it was a party. And I said to Ali later that day, after the service was over, we went over to my house and I made a little bite of lunch for us. I said, well, Ali, what did you think of the service? And I will never, ever, ever forget what he said. He said, Tim, there is no doubt about it. That is definitely the power of Jesus. I don't know where Ali is today. But whether in his faith journey, he calls the person that he may see in his mind's eye, Jesus or not, I believe that there is compassion and love and the way of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, and the life of Jesus in my friend, Ali. I believe it with all my heart. Now those who still struggle a bit to embrace what this means for our faith. And you can't be implying that people can find their way to God some other way than through Jesus. No, my friends, I'm not saying that. But this is what I'm saying. that the way of Jesus and the truth of Jesus and the life that Jesus lived is the way to God. And if someone is following that way, that truth, and that life, who are any of us to deny them into God's presence? You know, I think that in my lifetime I've come to believe that God's grace is much larger, much, much larger than what sometimes our minds can wrap themselves around. And that one of the real difficulties of the Christian community today, at least in America, is that we've become far too short-sighted and short-minded and judgmental. And I can tell you that that's one of the reasons that young people are not as interested in the church today. I can assure you that that's one of the reasons. I'm not trying to move away from Jesus as the Savior of the world. I'm just saying that His love and His power and His might and His glory and His mercy are incredibly broad. All through His life and His earthly ministry, He tried to reach people that nobody else wanted to reach. Well, why would anything change today in the 21st century? And then there's this other verse in John 10, in verse 16, where Jesus says to His disciples, "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd." And the Apostle Paul talked about in most of his letters and most of his writings about the great mystery that has been hidden since the foundation of the world, which has now been made known in Jesus Christ. You know what that great mystery was? That in Christ, all people would be welcomed into the presence of God. My friends, I challenge us to think open-mindedly, open-heartedly about what it means in this final session of the I Am series to say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is, and truly, God's fullest revelation of God in this world. C.S. Lewis, in one of his most well-known, who is considered to be one of the brightest minds of the 20th century, in one of his books called The Chronicles of the Narnia, in the last of those series called The Last Battle, there is a story in there about a man named Emeth, who is a follower of a way that is not in this particular series entitled The Christian Way. And if you look at that section of the book, The Chronicle of Narnia, you will discover that when this fellow named Emeth, who is a follower of Tash, not of the true way, comes before Jesus, the lion, that He extends to him mercy and grace. Are there any here who are readers of that's a children's book, by the way. Are any of you readers of C.S. Lewis? Have any of you read the Chronicles of the Narnia? Thank you. Thank you. It's such a good book to read. The idea that God is more merciful than His children are is a reality we must embrace. One of the stories in Scripture that has probably changed my whole perception on this is the story of the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. You know that story? It's not fair, is it, that the people who only worked 1 hour of the day get paid the same as the people who worked all day long? And we get all caught up in the economics of that thing. But down at the end of the story, what does the writer say in the Scriptures? "Why do you begrudge me because I choose to be generous?" Is somebody going to stand in the presence of God and say, "God, this wasn't fair"? If God chooses to be gracious and good and kind and merciful, isn't that the whole purpose of what God's grace is in the world? And so, my friends, I just want to close this morning by saying in a few minutes, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song. The song is called "This Is My Father's World." Listen to this verse from Ephesians, from which that verse probably is taken. In Ephesians chapter 4, the scripture says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, all gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, there is one Spirit, just as we were all called to our one hope in that calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, through all, and in all." When we sing this little song in just a moment, "This is my Father's world," let's think about how big our Heavenly Father is, how good our Heavenly Father is, and how gracious our Heavenly Father is. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if you believe, say amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from the Lewisburg United Methodist Church. We pray that you are blessed by God's Word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lwbumc.com.